Running just a little behind schedule this morning, and that's all my fault. We got started a little late. Again, that's my fault, so don't blame it on anybody but me. I want you to turn with me, if you would, please, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. That's back there in the beginnings. Genesis chapter, 32. I did it again. 32. That's why I'm not an accountant. I would have just cheated somebody out of their money. Genesis chapter 32. We want to begin reading with verse number 24 through 32. And this story is a familiar story to all of you. If I was a painter, I don't know exactly how I would paint this one, but Manfred's dad would have a pretty good idea how to do it. He's our resident painter. But it's an interesting story this morning. Chapter 32, beginning with verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And Jacob said, "Jacob." He said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For so as a prince hast thou power with God, and with man hath prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name?" And he blessed them there. And he blessed them there. May God add to the blessing of the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that thou hast given to us. I pray that thou would help me to do thy will, anoint me with thy spirit. And I pray that thou would use this message in the heart of those here today. Move thy spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always an honor to talk about prayer. I think that there are several things that pastors don't talk enough about, and one of them is prayer. One of them is prayer. I want you to think in terms of prayer this morning and Jacob. Now, you say this was a wrestling match, but if you go back and read a lot of the writers and comments and commentators and people who speak of this topic, they will all say this was prayer. Now, why? Well, the background of this is very simple. And that is that Jacob, before he went to this place to pray, divided up his wealth. You see, his brother was coming. And he divided up his wealth, and he feared his brother that if his brother attacked him and he could get out alive, at least he would keep some of his wealth, kind of like a seed there to plant and start all over. He also took all of his wives and concubines and he hid them somewhere else. Now, that was a hard day's job. If you go back and read the scriptures, Jacob was very wealthy. He had a lot of cattle, a lot of sheep, a lot of goats, a lot of women. He had a lot of things, and he had to take care of it. He was going to meet his brother, and the meeting did not look to be too good. And so he was taking care of himself. And when it was all done, when everything was taken care of, he finally took care of one other thing, and that's what we pick up today, and that's going to God in prayer. By way of introduction, Ephraim the Syrian, one of the early church fathers, says this of this. That night, an angel appeared to Jacob and wrestled with him. He overcame the angel and was overcome by the angel, so that Jacob learned how weak he was and how strong he was. That's speaking out both sides of your mouth, isn't it? Well, that's what's happening here. Novatan, another early church father, asks these questions of this passage, and if you stop and think about it, these are good questions to ponder. If he was a mere man, who is he? Where did he come from? Why does he struggle and wrestle with Jacob? What had come between them? What had happened? What was the cause of so great a conflict and struggle? Those are some good questions. Normally when an angel comes, people just fear. And the angel has to say, hey, take it easy, fear not, I've come from God. But here we find Jacob just taking him down. You know, just why? Well, let's first of all look at the place. The place of prayer and solicitation. You know, it's very important to find a place to pray. It's very important to find a place to pray. Benson, an old-time Methodist writer, says that it should be in some private place that you might more freely and ardently pour out your soul in prayer and spread your cares and fears before God. He's right, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, when thou prayest, enter into your what? Somebody say it. What? Closet. Closet. When thou prayest, enter into that. And then it says, shut the door. Be there by yourself. It's incredible, the society that we're living in, how fast you can be by yourself in the busiest time of the year in a mall. You can sit there and nobody ever notices that you're there. You can be by yourself with all those people around you. Every now and then I get to fly. I love to fly. And every now and I go through these terminals and there are people sitting there and they're totally oblivion to what's going on around them. I don't know what their cares are, their needs. They might even be praying as far as I know. But there they are. They're by themselves. How do you get when you pray? How alone do you get when you pray? Where do you go to pray? Where do you go to pray? Where do you go to pray? And then the question is, how do you pray? Well, now, how did Jacob pray? Well, I'm looking at it, and it doesn't really say. It just simply talks about the struggle here. It doesn't say much about what he's saying. We have to go to Hosea chapter 12, verse 4 to find out. And Hosea says, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He wept. He wept. How broken were you the last time you went to God in prayer? How broken were you when you went to pray? Jesus said in Matthew that when ye pray, don't use vain repetition. Don't use vain repetition, because he said that's like the heathen. Don't go there. Pray your heart. I can't tell you how to pray. I'd be a fool to try to tell you exactly how to pray. I can give you some thoughts and ideas and tell you what works for me and what worked for so-and-so. But prayer is something that you must learn yourself. It's something that is between you and your God. Prayer is something that you can do as a ministry. That is as powerful as anything Billy Graham has ever done. Prayer. 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 Benson again comments on how Jacob wrestled with this angel. He says he wept and made supplication. Prayers and tears were his weapons. It was not only a corporal, but a spiritual wrestling by vigorous faith and holy desire. How do you approach God? How do you wrestle with God? Have you prayed to God lately? Well, this prayer was a prayer of acute passion, I'll tell you that right now. Jacob is typical of all of us. He's typical of every one of us today. We live in a generation that we are so puffed up and we're so haughty. Have you ever noticed the last few presidents that we had thought they were God's creation and God's giving to all the world? They're no more than men. They put their pants on the same way, zip up their zipper, put on their shoes, and they have a day's worth of work like any of us. And they pretend that they're so great. But then they have tragedy. One of those tragedies was 9/11. And all of a sudden our government and all of our haughty-taughty officials were talking about... What were they talking about? Why didn't they just pass a law? Yes. Jacob is typical of all of us. He had a real need. This need wasn't going to go away. This need wasn't going to go away. It was a problem that horrified him. How many problems do you have that horrifies you today? That awakens you to your need of prayer. Perhaps in the middle of the night a phone rings and your son or your daughter has been in a fatal accident, according to the voice on the other end of the phone. Or that phone rings in the middle of the day and your mother is in the hospital and they don't know what is wrong. Or perhaps you see the misery of our children in our public schools. Teachers who don't care about God, who teach wrong philosophies, vain philosophies. Children being caught up on pot and marijuana. I know right now as I speak a lovely pastor and his family, two of his sons, wasted because of that weed. One of them mutilated the church. What will it take to drive us to God in prayer? Maybe it's the doctor who says, your physical isn't too good. I hate to tell you, you've got terminal cancer. What will it take for you and me to be driven to God in prayer? So why was Jacob going to prayer, you might ask? We know what it might take for us, but why was it that Jacob was driven to prayer? What is God trying to tell us about this story and the prayer that Jacob offered up and his problems? Well, as Jacob approaches that day, he has some very bad recollections of what he did to his brother. He was very unjust to his brother. He stole his brother's birthright. Now, God would have given it to him, but Jacob got a Pennsylvania Dutch term here, hustly. Hustly. God wasn't working fast enough, so he just went ahead and got what he wanted. He got a little hustly. And God told him to go back. And the reason why God told him to go back to his brother was because he got his father-in-law mad. Go read what he did to his father-in-law. Jacob was a conniver. Jacob was a cunning little rascal. I don't think he was very big. He was a cunning little guy. Maybe an inch taller than Zacchaeus. I don't know. But he was a cunning little guy. And he had to be cunning in order to survive in a big guy's world. And his brother was big. I can only picture his brother. You know, we see the picture of the Marlboro man. That's a poor illustration, I know. But the Marlboro man, we see him get on that horse, he cowboy, and we go, oh man, that's a life. That's a life. By the way, that commercial came up right after World War II. The makers of Marlboro figured that the men who came back from the army, as they got started in their jobs, they were a little depressed. And by having this cowboy out there, brought the cowboy in everybody. And it worked. It brought out the cowboy and everybody. It was a hit. The commercial was a hit. People bought those cigarettes because they thought they were a real cowboy now when they lit up. They were in Colorado on the back of a horse, you know, and this sort of thing. But his brother Esau was a cowboy. He could get on his horse and he could go at a full gallop, pull an arrow out of his quiver, put it in his bow, and shoot a deer 100 yards away. Dead on. Kill him dead. He could jump off his horse. He could grab a bear, slit his throat before the bear even roared. He was a man. He could be out in the winter, summer, spring, and fall. He didn't care. He could take care of himself. He was a man. And he had a score to settle with Jacob. And Jacob knew it. Well, it was time for prayer and supplication. I don't know about this country church, but in several country churches I've been in, there's a saying. When the chickens come home to roost, it's time to pray. And the chickens came home to roost that day, and he went to pray. His conscience was bothering him. The trial and the difficulty was bothering him. He had every right to pray. He had every right to pray. And this prayer wasn't going to be a silent prayer, brother. This was going to be a prayer of striving and struggling. Now, the angel appears. Now, I don't know how this angel... Don't ask me. Ask Brother Dan, okay? Everything that I've studied seems to indicate nobody knows why the wrestling match went on, okay? Ask our pastor. That would be a good question to ask him. Why did this... And hear what he has to say. But remember, it really doesn't matter. The fact is that there was a wrestling match here and the angel came. And they started to fight. They started to wrestle. Jacob should have been destroyed. He should have been destroyed by that angel. But he wasn't. He wasn't. Why wasn't Jacob destroyed by that angel? Well, I can think of several concepts: grace, love, and long-suffering, mercy. Grace, love, and long-suffering. But why the struggle? Why the physical fight? Why the match? Why this intensity? Well, let's go back and see what Novatin says. He poses these three questions. Why does he struggle and wrestle with Jacob? Why this physical combat? This seems to be the only time in the Bible where somebody reaches out and grabs an angel and they start shaking. Most of the time in the Bible, when they see the angel, their knees start quaking, and the angel says, at ease, I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to give you the message. Fear not, is what the angel said to Mary and Joseph. Fear not, I've come to bring you great joy and tidings of that. And Novatin says, what had come between them? What was the cause of so great a conflict and struggle? Perhaps Jacob looked up and said, you're here and I'm not going to let you go. Jacob decided to struggle with God rather than his brother because he realized God was more merciful. God had mercy upon him before. So now it's time to struggle. It's time to struggle. But what is this lesson that we have here? What is a principle that we're taught here? We live in a day and age that we're so full of our wicked selves. And I say wicked selves. We put so much emphasis on me, my world. My wife got finished reading a book. I differ with it at various points, but the main point of it is pretty good. And it's all about the new generation we have. We've spoiled our children and we made them the only thing in the world that matters. When I was growing up, I was told to shut up and stay quiet around the table. Today, if you tell a child to get quiet around the table, somebody's going to go, oh, they have a right to talk. Well, I learned how to talk. I learned that, you let one person speak and the other person speak. And I learned how to talk and communicate by sitting there listening to adults. But today, kids just start interrupting and saying, and you got to sit there and hold your and say, And these sayings that we grew up with, a child is better seen than heard. You heard that saying. Oh, that's so mean. But yet those sayings have a kernel of truth. It's teaching our children discipline that they will need to know that will sit them good and well in the rest of their lives. And we're denying them that because we want our children to have everything and we don't want their self-esteem hurt. But God doesn't play that ball game. Never has and He never will. As a matter of fact, not too long ago, that ball game wasn't played in the church. You see, we can't do anything on our own. It's got to be through the grace and the love of God. All we can do is offer ourselves to God for service. The one who sends out the cards offered herself to God for service. She makes out the little card and she sends it off. And people are blessed. The ministry. What is your ministry? God will use it. But you can't do it yourself and be successful unless God is in it. Little as much, they say, if God is in it. And we've forgotten that. We put ourselves in it rather than God. The church used to believe that. The church used to believe that man was basically powerless except by the grace of God and God's empowering in a man. Now, how do you know this? Well, we learned this concept in Sunday school, a song that we no longer teach our children. You know this one, though. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know this one. Sure you do. Little ones, to Him be strong. They are weak, but He is strong. Not just the children are weak, so are the adults. It is God who is strong. Well, that's one. What about another one? Just go through your hymn book here and compare these hymns and anthems with today's music. I challenge you. Today's music is meant to rev up a storm, I think. Not all of it, okay? Not all of it. But some of it is. And listen to this phrase from this song. You know this one. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eyes diffused a quickening ray, talking about God's work, prevenient grace. I awoke, the dungeons flame with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free, our woes went forth and followed thee. Charles Wesley, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's name? Charles Wesley, John Wesley, taught free grace, not free will. Free grace. Free grace. You see, Jacob was powerless against this angel. But the angel gave him strength for the night. And he wrestled with the angel. He wrestled with the angel. Now, Wayne feels a little weak today. But I guarantee you, if an angel comes and Wayne starts wrestling with the angel, and there's good cause, the angel would give Wayne strength to wrestle with that angel all night. Do you believe that, Wayne? Yeah, I believe it. I believe it. First of all, the angel would have to catch me. I'd be running, okay, just to be honest with you. But there's a wrestling match. There's a wrestling match. The angel gave Jacob the strength and made him strong in his weakness that he might have victory. Not in his own power, but in the power of God alone. That's prayer. That's prayer. Adam Clark says that we may learn from this the redemption of the soul, the blessed consequence of wrestling by prayer and supplication with God. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. From this time, Jacob, says Adam Clark, became a new man. But it was not until after a severe struggle that God his name, his heart, and his character changed. And after, he was no more Jacob the supplanter, but Israel, the man who prevails with God and sees him face to face. Now, it's about time to finish, isn't it? Well, the story is good. The story is good. You see, in verse 26, the angel says, leave me alone. I got to get out of here. The time has come. The day is breaking. It's almost mockery. It's like saying, Jacob, it's time for you to meet God, or to meet your brother. Jacob says, no, don't go. You're going to give me a blessing. He hangs on. He says, okay, I'll make you Israel because you prevailed against God. Not because you could, but because God allowed you. And you stayed here in prevailing prayer. How do we wrestle with God in prayer? How do we wrestle with God in prayer? How do we? Do you really wrestle with God in prayer? Do you really believe in prayer? When was the last time you really strove with God in prayer like Jacob with this angel? We have a lot to pray for. By way of general thought, I would say we need to pray for our nation. How many of you truly pray for the nation? How many of you would covet together with me to pray for the nation? How many of you would covet together with me and cleave to pray for Methodism and the church? How many of you would covet together to pray for our pastor? Those are three important things that are general enough that we should all say, yes, amen, we'll do that. How many of you will wrestle with God in prayer today? Many. The story is good. The sun rises, and Jacob gets in his little donkey, and he takes his little force, and he goes out in all array, and he's just, the little donkey's just kind of sauntering down through the desert there, and he looks up there on the hill, that horizon far away, and there he sees his brother Esau and 400 big, ugly men. Great big stallions! And Esau's on that big white stallion. Silver. Esau is getting ready to come, and he starts down over that hill, and his men charge down over that hill, and Jacob's stomach goes, judgment's coming, and the closer they can come, the more he feels the galloping of those hoofbeats. Those are not his mules, and the more the ground begins to vibrate, and Jacob goes, ah. And now he can see the white of Esau's eyes. Oh, Esau could have got him before he saw the white of his eyes with that bow and arrow. I mean, he was coming at full tilt. And Esau pulls up beside Jacob on that big stallion and Jacob's little mule donkey. And he falls on Jacob and he hugs him and says, welcome home, brother. Welcome home, brother. Welcome home. All of that because Jacob wrestled with God in prayer. The church hasn't wrestled with God in prayer as much as we could. Music program and fine preaching and Bible study. All these things are good. I'm not mocking them. Please. They're good. Prayed for the service before you got out of your car this morning. Prayed that God would use you. Have you prayed for the pastor? Have you prayed for him as he works in hospice and as he works among us? Have you prayed? Have you wrestled with God in prayer? I ask you to join me in wrestling with God in prayer from now on in. Wherever your closet is, whatever you do, those three things, your pastor, your church and Methodism at large, and your country, wrestle with God in prayer. And then all these wonderful other opportunities we have, a sickness, to take those to, and the praises, to take those to God in prayer. Father who art in heaven, we're so grateful for your love and your mercy. Lord, I pray that thou would help us dedicate today ourselves and consecrate ourselves to praying harder and more for these three things and for the many other things that concern our souls. Lord, we thank you for this time to worship. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, if you would turn with me in your hymn books, I'm running a little late, and we'll sing the first and last stanzas, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And if you would like to come forward and pray and rededicate yourself anew to God in prayer, please do so. If not, that's fine. You can do that at home too. He knows where you are. He's got your address. He has a good system up there. It doesn't matter. You can come here and rededicate your life or go home and dedicate your life to more prayer. It doesn't matter. Let's all stand as we sing this last song. Sweet Hour Prayer, 496. We'll sing the first and last stanzas of this beautiful, beautiful hymn.